1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Heavenly Father, Lord, good teaching for us tonight. I pray, Lord, that you just, Lord, help us to rightly divide the Bible. May we learn some things that will help us in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Kind of covered the first nine verses of last week, and one of the last things that I pointed out, and I've highlighted these. I like to see this when I begin to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is the number of times Jesus Christ's name appears in the first 10 verses of this epistle. And I mentioned to you last week that we're going to study a church that has a lot of issues and a lot of problems. And it's almost like God led the Apostle Paul right from the beginning just to keep repeating the name of Jesus. And folks, don't forget this. I believe that there's nothing wrong in any of our lives that cannot be fixed if we'll just get back to Jesus. I don't think there's a problem in any church that can't be fixed if we all just decide we're going to put our eyes on Jesus. I read this last week. The greatest cure for carnality in the church is for the church to refocus on Jesus Christ. The greatest cure for confusion in the church is for a church to refocus on Jesus Christ. The greatest cure for corruption in the church is for the church to refocus on Jesus Christ. The greatest cure for contention in the church is for the church to refocus on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to review what we taught last week, but you'll see that Paul certainly, through the leading of the Spirit, is not finished bringing the name of Jesus Christ up. But he's given the introduction, first nine verses, greeted them, and then told us some wonderful things about the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 10, he's going to now deal with one of the problems in their local assembly. I got it written down as local church problem number one. By the time we get down to the Church of Corinth, there's several. We're going to have plenty of numbers here. But there was a division amongst the members because of, and listen to this, of leadership personality preferences. Because of leadership personality preferences. We'll talk about this, and I want you to take a look at it. First of all, we see in verse 10 a plea for church unity, a plea for church unity. The plea is made to born-again believers. Now I beseech you, brethren. It's almost like he uses that term to remind them, come on, we're brothers, we're sisters in Christ. Let's let this thing bring us back together. We're all part of the same spiritual family. You know what, folks? You can get Christians unified. You know, it's almost impossible to get Christians and non-Christians unified because we're just, you know, we're different. We have different values. We're from a different family. We have a different father. But when it comes to Christians, because we are Christians, we should be able to unify. The plea for church unity, the plea is made to born-again Christians. Second thing I notice in this verse is the plea is made in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's almost like Paul says here, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then what he's saying is, this isn't my idea. Let's be reminded, this is a principle that was taught us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, Jesus Christ is brought up. You know, Paul needed some extra authority for what he was going to say. You know, if let's say that Dalton really wanted to get Lucas to do something for him around here. And if Dalton went over to Lucas and said, man, I need you to do this for me here at the church, Lucas might say, you know, but if Dalton's smart, he might go to him and say, you know, Pastor Ross asked me to ask you if you would do this for him. And that'd be a little harder to say no to. Now, you might want to double check to make sure that I did. So give me a call real quick. But that kind of changes it, you know. If you children, if you want to come tell your brother or sister that you've got to, they got to do something, well, they're not going to listen to you. But if you walk in and say, now, Mom said to, you know, that you invoke the name of your mother. And then all of a sudden now, oh, well, maybe I better do this. Well, in a real sense, that's what God's doing here in this scripture. He's reminding them, listen, this isn't just another voice that's chiming in amongst the confusion. This isn't just another person that's talking to you. I can say what I'm going to say in the name and by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that heightens, of course, our attention to what he's going to talk about. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And boy, that sounds like a tall order, doesn't it? Would the Bible command something that's impossible, though? You know, there might be some people who would say, preacher, they just laid out an impossible goal. Others might say, well, there might even be some that would contend that such a goal isn't even healthy in the church. Others might be so misguided that they would contend or fight against such a goal. But you know what? If the Bible lays this out, then God would not ask of us something that's impossible to do. The plea here is for no division in the church body. And we're going to find out that a lot of the things that have crept into the church of Corinth because of false doctrine, because of some of these issues we're going to talk about concerning leadership personalities and man worship, we're going to see some practices weren't biblical. Some sins have crept into the church. Well, folks, if you let all those different things come into a church, and you know what it's going to do? It is going to fragment the church. And you know why he was wanting them to pull together? Because Jesus Christ, wasn't he that said a house divided against itself might not stand? A house divided against itself shall not stand. Now, folks, by the way, that's why we really need to get on our knees and pray for our country. You think about that. If just apply that to the national scene of what we're watching. I'm going to tell you, I mean, how can any of us stomach hardly even watching the news about anything that's going on in our country anymore? There is so much hate. Our nation is so divided against itself. Now, remember this. You say, well, there's just different ideologies. And that's, listen, Jesus said that a house divided against itself will not stand. And I think you're seeing things being lined up because our nation won't repent of some of the sins. And when we have the last sitting president that, you know, calls a camera crew in and looks right in the eyes of the American and pleads for the legalization of sodomite marriages, and we have a Supreme Court that makes that decision, and we have a vast majority of our people supporting that, you know, here we go again, 1,000 crosses in the front yard of the church representing over 60 million unborn babies that the blood of the innocent cry from the ground. They cry out for justice. We're just seeing this. Well, if we don't have something serious, I'm talking about a revival in America, we're setting ourselves up for destruction. And I think you're starting to see the seeds of some of that there. And so, listen, I can't fix Washington. But what we've got to do is say, if there ought to be one place that all that nonsense that we're watching in the world doesn't go on, it doesn't go on in God's church, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the plea is for no division in the church body. I looked at that little word same because we see that pop up here. And in Paul's epistles, the word same appears 10 times in the book of Romans, 3 times in the book of Galatians, 5 times in the book of Ephesians, 6 times in the book of Philippians, 2 times in the book of Colossians, 1 time in the book of Timothy, Hebrews 7 times. But in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, it appears 29 times. You know why? Because carnality always will cause division. The more carnal a church is, the more divided a church is. And so Paul pleads for unity of speech. Look at that again. Unity of speech, unity of mind, unity of judgment. And how is that accomplished, preacher? Come on, we're all people, we're different, we have differences. Yeah, but remember, he's talking to the brethren. And what is the one thing that unifies the brethren that we all have in common? We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's to our advantage. It doesn't mean that we have to agree on everything as far as our preferences, our likes, our dislikes. You know, we're not unified unless everybody's favorite color is blue. We're not unified unless everybody's rooting for the Bears. You know, well, we're never going to be unified then, you know. So. But, you know, he's not talking about those things. You know, we're all going to have, you know, our favorite food, our you know, these type of things. But when it comes to doctrinal things, you know what? The Bible commanded me, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Guess what? The same Bible says to you, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. See, when the Bible talks about being like-minded, a lot of times what we want is we want, yeah, we need to be like-minded, which means the rest of you need to change your minds and start thinking like me. That's that tends to be our definition of like-minded. But that's not God's definition of like-minded. When God says, well, how can we all be like-minded? You know, because the command is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Listen, it's not a matter of me trying to get you to think like me, or of you trying to get me to think like you. It's all of us saying, dear Holy Spirit, as we open the Bible and read it together, help us to see the same things and think the same things and believe the same things and want the same things. Let us have the mind and the heart of Christ. And so that's what we're talking about here when we're talking about unity in the church. And so the plea is for unity in verse number 10. Now, look at verse number 11. I don't want to go past verse number 11 because there's a couple of things that are very important about this verse. Paul is going to directly address a problem. He wasn't there to see the problem himself. We find out in verse 11, the reason he knows these things is because of a report that came from a family that was in the church that had communicated this to Paul. What's it saying? Verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So one of the families that were in the church that was observing the church beginning to divide and beginning to see an increased amount of contention amongst the brethren. Remember, we went back last week and Paul, we went back in the book of Acts and saw where God used Paul to plant this church, and he'd won a lot of the original members to the Lord. And so he was held in high esteem. And you know, now he's gone, and you know, your church is important to you. And all of a sudden, what started out so wonderfully, I mean, read that story, all of a sudden you start seeing it begin to fragment. So the idea was, you know what, let's reach back out to the Apostle Paul. Let's see if we can get some help. We don't want the devil to get in this thing. We don't want the devil to destroy this thing. We got to get some help here. And so there was a family that reached out to Paul and just said, let me just tell you what is going on, what we're seeing, and we need help. And then God used that letter to move Paul to write this letter. Of course, again, you know, I kind of tried to make that plain the first week that I understand this is given by inspiration, but that's the circumstances around what happened here. And so now I just want to say something because I think it's good. Paul clearly identifies the source from which he got his information. Okay, and that's, I'm just going to give you a good general principle in the word that'll help you in life, okay? If somebody wants to come to you and they want to tell you about something or something they heard or something that they know, but when you ask them, well, how do you know this? You aren't there. Well, somebody told me, but I'd rather not say. Somebody told me, but they didn't want me to tell you who it was. Then you know what? Don't give any credence at all to that. Listen, if you won't put your name to something, it's not worth hearing. One of the tactics of those that a lot of times cause division in a church is that they want to float things, but then they want to hide behind being anonymous. You know, don't ever come to my office and say, preacher, there's just people in the church talking. Well, who are they? well, I don't feel comfortable saying, then get out. You know, that's the tactics people use when they want to stir stuff up. Well, people are coming to me. Oh, really? Oh, they're coming to you. And who are these people? Well, I don't think, it's just not fair. You know, every time I've heard those kind of words, it's been followed by church trouble. Okay, now, if you're not going to put your name to it, then be quiet. All right? If you're not going to come to the one that can fix it, then don't go to other people to stir it up. Okay? And we're talking about you know what Paul was saying? He's like, I'm not only trying to fix these divisions. What I'm trying to do is teach you how not to have them. Now, I'm not saying, hey, somebody come to me, and I don't want to say who, but they say this is going on. He said, if you're going to come to me, then when I write the letter, I'm going to tell them who came to me. You know, if everybody would do that, you'd be surprised how many people wouldn't come to you. You know? So if it's legit, it's legit. Then put your name to it. If it's not legit, be quiet. But don't try to pull this stuff where, well, somebody told me this, but I don't feel comfortable telling. Well, then be quiet. I got it today. And it doesn't happen that often, honestly. Maybe once a year, twice a year. But it was the packets we've been hanging on the door, you know, and we've got so much great feedback. I almost hate mentioning the occasional negative feedback because, I mean, I'm not kidding. I didn't keep track, but I know probably 15, 20 times I've walked in this church and waiting on my answering machine is the kindest message from somebody in the community that said, hey, y'all left a gift on our door, and we already go to such and such church, but man, thank you for what you're doing. We appreciate that. But somebody had pulled the little, you know, the yellow card that's in the front of the packet. They pulled it out, turned it over, and they wrote this caustic, mean, just nasty letter. And then they addressed it to the church in an envelope, and then they didn't put their name or their return address up there. When I open it up, then they don't sign it. You know what? Excuse me, but you're a coward. Okay, you know what, if you've got an issue, my door's open, come see me. By the way, I'll treat you very kindly. You know, I'll listen to you. I'm not, let me tell you something. If you've been given ever a letter and someone doesn't have the courage to sign it, throw the thing away and don't worry about what it said. Because a coward sent it. All right, I mean, after a while, if you're not going to put your name to something, or if you've got some little story but you don't want to name the person, then don't tell the story. Because if that person says, well, I'll tell you something, but I want you to tell where it came from, why would that bother them? And I just think it's a great principle that as Paul is trying to solve church problems, he's setting the right example for them not to have, how not to have some church problems. So I thought that was neat. So he clearly identifies the source in verse number 11, and he says this is what's being said, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you, so we see not only is the source of the information identified in verse 11, but the sort of problem is clearly identified, and what kind of problem was it? It was a problem of contentions and divisions beginning in the church. And by the way, the Bible says that this problem, it alludes to the fact that it was a widespread problem. This wasn't a small thing, because it says in verse number 12, now this I say, that every one of you saith. So this is where they've all kind of divided into camps. I mean, you know, it's one of those where you got to choose, you got to pick. You know, I tell the Tammy and Carol story every once in a while from the, you know, when I was severely traumatized in fourth grade at Forest Park Elementary School, you know, Bee Ridge closed down. That was the country school. They were going to consolidate. We got put into, with a couple of town schools, into a brand new school. And next thing you know, there was Carol Smith and Tammy Shoemaker. And they all, one came from the city and one came from the country. And they came from two different schools, but we had to all be in one. And they weren't there a couple of weeks, and I don't know what it was about it, but Carol didn't like Tammy, and Tammy didn't like Carol, and I didn't care. I didn't like either one of them, you know. I mean, and I was in fifth grade. You're not supposed to like girls in fifth grade, so I was fine, you know. And but you know, if they had, but next thing I knew, you know what, she really didn't like her, and she really, so they started recruiting people. And pretty soon, you know, I told you, recess, you know what I want? You know what I want at recess? I want to go play on the monkey bars. That's all I want to do. I don't care about the drama. I don't care about who doesn't like who. Recess, I want to go play on the monkey bars. But next thing you know, guys got involved in it. And the next thing you know, the whole class, I mean, we're fifth graders. And half the class is for Tammy and half the class is for Carolyn. You know, recess bell rings and I take off running to go to the monkey bar. And David Young catches me right outside the door and drags me around the corner and slams me up against the brick wall, looks at me and says, "Are you for Tammy or are you for Carol?" I'm like, this is what I said, "Who are you for?" He's a kid in fifth grade that already had a mustache, you know, and I just wanted to live through the day, okay? He said, I'm for Carol. Me too. Amen. Put me down so I can go play on the monkey bars. You know, folks, I guess if you're in fifth grade, you got to go through some of that stuff. But, hey, we're all not in fifth grade anymore. And you know what? Elementary school, there's crazy things. But there comes to be an age where, come on, what are we doing? And yet I can tell you, I could, and you, most of you could stand up and tell me stories that were that bad or worse, but it's happening in a church that claims to be a church of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, listen to me. The world watches this stuff, and they hear this stuff. And who really is damaged is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These kind of things go on, the chances of that church having a real impact in the community, that's what's at stake here. Folks, remember something. Is there not a cause? You know, there's nothing, honestly, if me and you have a disagreement, you know what? There's nothing, honestly, me worth losing your friendship, me worth losing your fellowship. I mean, there's something so much bigger going on here. And I mean this, if I've ever said anything or offended you, and I wouldn't do it on purpose, but I may have done, if you come to me, I promise you, I'll tell you right now, I'm sorry, I'll make it right, I'll do whatever I have to, because to me, who cares? You know, we're trying to reach this community for Christ, and if they watch our church or other churches and we spend all our time fighting each other, why should they want to come here? Why should they want to be a part of it? Why do they think we've got something they need, you know? And so we've got to be really careful because, folks, what's really at stake isn't me getting my way or you getting your way, but what's really at stake is the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how do we be like-minded? We be like-minded by being like Jesus and thinking like Jesus. And so that's good for us tonight, all right? So the problem had become became widespread. It says, every one of you. I mean, they were slamming people up against the brick wall, and who are you for, you know? Paul, Apollos, Cephas, you know? The problem revolved around church members divided over their preference in preachers. Now, all of these men listed had been to Corinth and spent some time and had some influence in the forming or the solidifying of that church. Right after Paul left, we read at the end of that chapter how Apollos came and he spent some time there. There's no record in Acts, but obviously since some of them were heavily influenced by Peter, either in person or through his writings, there was some of them that you know, and when you had Paul come in, and then you have another style of preacher come in, and you've got Peter come in, you know, there were different people that responded to these men in different ways. Besides Christ, three men are listed, each preacher's Paul, Apollos, and Peter. Each of these three men ministered in some way to the people of Corinth. These preachers, no doubt, had different personalities and different styles. No doubt these preachers had different strengths and weaknesses, because they all do. You know what? The members of the church, and by the way, members of a church are often drawn to different types of personalities. And there might be a style of preaching that you enjoy more than another person's style of preaching. You might just connect better with one personality than you might another personality that comes in. And can I say something? That's okay. As long as you don't let your preferences for one turn into dislike for the other. I don't know why it seems like that if we like one person, we think it means we have to dislike the other person. If you, you know, if you say, well, I like this style of preaching better than this style of preaching, I'd be, okay, there's some styles of preaching I like better than other styles. But let me ask you something. Let's not get caught up in the styles. Are both of them preaching the Word of God? That's what I'm interested in. Okay, it's okay as long as one, it's okay to be drawn to maybe a different type of personality, a different presentation, as long as they don't let their appreciation for one turn into criticism towards another. As long as they do not let their praise for one supplement their or supplant their love and loyalty to the Savior. If there is something that kind of bothers me about this list is that it's not just the three preachers that are on the list here. They've got, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I am of Christ. And there's a part of that that kind of bothers me. It's almost like Jesus Christ is just another name that's been put on the ballot. It's almost like we brought him down and equated him or made him equal. Okay, here's your four choices. And that's bothersome to me. Maybe that's not what was going on. Honestly, maybe there was a segment, a remnant in that church that was kind of saying, listen, folks, it's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Peter. Why are we focused on Christ? Focused on the one that these men all preached to us about. Okay, how's that? Also listed with these men with Christ. So we got to, you know, and by the way, if this is a ballot, isn't it sad he's the last one on the ballot? You know, it's almost like, how many of you for Paul? Yeah. How many for Apollos? Yeah. How many for Peter? Yeah. How many for Christ? Yeah. I mean, let's scratch all the names off the ballot and just leave Jesus on the ballot, all right? Because that's who it's really about. So we see that the congregation was divided in the followings, into followings of different preacher personalities, instead of just following the Lord Jesus Christ and understanding God sends different types of men to preach the same Savior. God sends different types of men in to preach the same book. You know, we have, over the course of maybe a five-year span at Blessed Oak Baptist Church, we'll have a lot of outside speakers come in. And you know what? For whatever reason, maybe one of them just connects better with you. And maybe it's because of a decision you made. Maybe it's, again, because of your just preference in a style of preaching. But you know what, folks? I don't mind you talking up one. Just don't talk down another one. That's not fair, okay? You know, and so understand that God makes different men with different personalities and different styles. But as long as they're preaching the same book and as long as they're lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, I like them all. Like them all. And I would encourage you to do this. You know what? I think it's healthy to learn to have an appreciation for all different kinds. You know, sometimes we'll have a preacher and he'll be more of a teacher style. But you know what? I've learned, you know, that wouldn't have been my favorite maybe when I was a young Christian. But man, I've learned that a lot of times those guys are the ones that bring it. I mean, they've got to, you know. And then, you know, you may be just natural. I'm really more kind of drawn towards the teacher style. And you get, man, preacher, sometimes you get one of these wild Indian evangelists and they're running back and forth and walking the aisle, and that's not my favorite. You know what? Just listen to what they say. And isn't it good that God can use all kinds of different people? And that's all right. And it's not only true, folks, for the pulpit, it's true for the pew. Because the church that will divide over pulpit personalities will a lot of times divide over pew personalities. And anytime we start letting personalities start getting in the way of our adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's just a dangerous thing. And so, you know, that's the first thing that he's going to deal with here. And you can go over because he continues to deal with it. Let's just go to chapter 3 and look at the first four verses, because here he is going to pick up that theme again. And so we'll peek ahead and then we'll come back and cover this a little bit, maybe more when we get to it. But in chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, the other I am of Apollos. And by the way, here's what Paul says about these divisions. We always said, already said it's division. He said, are ye not carnal? So folks, it's not just a matter of keeping this thing under control. It's a matter to real. It's important to realize that if we start becoming men worshipers and more concerned over personalities, you know, I have trouble when I'm talking to a Christian. Every time I see them, they bring the same person up. I mean, they're almost like worshipful towards them. If you bring a person's name up who's in the ministry more than you do the Lord Jesus Christ's name, whose his ministry is supposed to be about, you might want to take a back and step back and kind of check this out, okay? And just say, you know what? Is my infatuation with Christ or is it with a man? And just be careful about those things, okay? Because it's not, listen, men are going to come, men are going to go. All right? I mean, this is the time God's placed me on earth, and this is the time that I'm going to be pastor of this pulpit. But, you know, there were men here before me, and if the Lord tarries, there'll be men after me. You know, something bothered me when I was up in Bible college. I noticed in the bus ministry that sometimes a man would become a bus captain on a route. And, you know, in Bible college, because they were Bible college students that were being bus captains, they all had a shelf life. You know, they usually didn't make you a captain until maybe you were in your second or third year. So you were only going to captain that route for 2 or 3 years, and then you'd graduate and go off, and somebody else would get plugged in. Well, sometimes I saw these routes that would grow underneath an individual. But when that individual would graduate and leave and they'd put another person in there, that route was running maybe 70s and 80s solid, would go down to 20s. And, you know, and I've even heard men that the captains that left, you know, almost use that as a source of pride, you know, almost like, well, when I was there, it was running. Well, if when you were there, it was running that, but when you left, it went down to 20. While you were there, were you building those people's faith on you, or were you building those people's faith on Christ? Because what's important after we all pass off the scene and have had our time is not whether or not people remember us, but they remember the Savior that we pointed them to. And so, man, let's let that go all the way down through every aspect of the ministries here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know what? He must increase. I must decrease. That's our job, is to lift up the Lord Jesus. So we see that Paul hits it a little harder by the time he gets three. He said, listen, this is a mark of carnality. You know, let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings, is he? Let's make sure his is the name that's being the most talked about, okay? So we look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it says, and while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Verse 3 of chapter 3, it says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and division. And I want to say this. I'm not saying that preachers can't create this, but in this instance, I don't think any of these men created this situation. He didn't say the problem is among the preachers. He said the problem is among you. I don't think that Paul left and Apollos came in and badmouthed Paul. You know, I don't think that Paulus left and Peter came in and badmouthed the two earlier guys. Now, I've seen preachers do that stuff. And you know what? That's really insecurity in their life. You don't ever want to tear down the person that came before you. You want to build upon the foundation. You want to, you know, one of the things that when, you know, 2005, July of 2005, when we transitioned and you know, Dad became a pastor emeritus here, and I became senior pastor here. You know, folks, one of the things that I said within the first week or two from the pulpit on a Sunday night was, I just walked up here and said, folks, listen to me, for many of you in this room, you know what, Robert Ross has been your pastor for a long, long time. And you know what, there's going to be maybe a death in your family, and you're going to want him to do the funeral, or maybe some of your kids are going to get married, and you know what, you're going to maybe want, really in your heart, would like to have Pastor Robert Ross do the wedding, but you're afraid you're going to, let me tell you this, you will not hurt my feelings. Please do that. Please love him. Please use him. You know what, everything he's met in your life, now wouldn't it have been pretty petty of me if I'd have come up within a couple weeks and said, well, listen, I'm the pastor now, let me just lay some rules down. Okay, because he's not the pastor anymore. You know what that is? That's sin in my life. That's pride in my life. That's insecurity in my life. You know, don't ever be jealous and envious. There's too much of this in the ministry. Where, you know what, so what? This person influenced this person, and they talk of them in high esteem, and because you're insecure, you've got to attack that person. That's silliness. That's craziness. And, you know, the preachers that follow successful preachers and come in and then feel like they have to tear down that preacher in order to get, you know, man, that doesn't say much about them, good about them. So here we see in chapter number 3 that this carnality, it's pointed out as carnality, and it's defined and it's pointed out and it's warned against. And so how do you cure this, preacher? Let's go back to chapter 1. Let's close our study out by just looking at the cure, at least introducing it, and then we'll go into it more next. In verse 10, we see that there is divisions that have been reported, you know, contentions in verse number 11. We've gone back to chapter 3 and seen what these contentions, where this all came from. Verse 12, now this I say to every one of you, everybody seems to be involved, they're all picking sides. Wait a minute. How did Paul then decide he was going to fix this? He begins to ask some questions in verse number 13. These are great questions, aren't they? How about this? He says, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? And then how about this one? Was Paul crucified for you? And I like the fact, you know what? You see, again, you can tell that this Holy Spirit of God is leading in this. Because Paul doesn't start out with Peter, and Paul doesn't start out with Apollos. Well, you know, those of you that are for Apollos instead of me, I suppose he was crucified. No, he started with himself. Isn't that good? He said, was Paul crucified for you? Those of you that are even the little Paulites, as if, you know, that would make Paul happy. It didn't make Paul happy. He wasn't like, you know, hey, some of you say I'm of Paul and Apollos and Cephas, and y'all ought to be Paul's. He didn't say that. He wasn't worried about him. He's worried about turning their eyes back to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? He said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of? He didn't even bring Apollos up or Peter up here. I like that. But folks, let me tell you something. That's classy. You know, you won't find a negative word said about these men. Matter of fact, he does nothing but hold these men up to him. You know what? You know, I planted, Paulus watered, God gave the increase. You know, he doesn't ever, because it's not about that. Listen, folks, too much of this has gone on in independent fundamental Baptist churches. Too many people dividing over personalities. Too many people, well, you got to like this person. If you like this person, then I don't like you. You know what that is? Carnality. Carnality. Like I said, you may have a preference. You may have somebody that's influenced. You may have somebody you have a special appreciation for. That's fine. Just don't let that turn into a negative in how you feel about other people that are doing a good job in the ministry. He asks, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then he goes on, we'll pick this up next week, and starts talking about how, man, I sure am glad I didn't baptize very many of you. And you know, it wasn't that baptism was a bad thing, but isn't it sad how we can take a good thing and turn it into a bad thing? And so I think a great lesson for us tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, as we just work our way down through this book, that you'll continue to teach us, Lord. Over and over again, we're going to see this same theme. 10 times in the first 10 verses, the lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see every problem as it comes up, how Paul just takes the Lord Jesus Christ and inserts him in the middle of that problem. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help all of us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us all, dear Lord, to keep our hearts tuned to Christ. And Lord, may he be lifted up here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Lord. Dear God, help us, Lord, to keep our minds, our hearts stayed on him. We pray these things in Jesus' name.